Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in our study in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And there should be a Bible on under the seat in front of you, and so if you'd like to follow along with us. Exodus, chapter 19. The department store floor manager had noticed a little boy that was standing near the escalator looking intently at the handrail as it wound up out of sight. And so he went over to the little boy and he said, "Son, is there anything I can do to help you?" Little boy didn't take his eyes off the handrail, but just nodded his head. And so then he asked him again, one more time, "Son, is there anything I can do to help in any way?" Little boy said, no, and kept looking at the handrail on the escalator. So a third time he finally said, "Well, son, would you like me to explain to you how this escalator works?" And he said, "No, sir, I'm just waiting for my bubble gum to return." You always wonder why you ought to use hand sanitizer, right? Do you remember as a child, you're driving with your parents in the car, and it's mile after mile, and you're saying, "Are we there yet? How much longer do we have to go? Is a mile up yet? Am I going to be six by the time we get there?" You know? And we all struggle with this idea of waiting on life. So much of our life is spent waiting, if you think about it. Waiting in lines, waiting in traffic, waiting for special events to take place, waiting for other people to finally get ready, waiting for instructions. We wait for stores to open. We wait for that perfect someone to come into our life. We wait for products to go on sale. We wait for the baby to finally be delivered. We wait for church to start, at least some of us. Wait for church to start. We wait for God to answer our prayers. We wait for that miracle to happen. We wait for change to finally take place. So we all deal with this idea of waiting. And the key point is how you react to the discipline of waiting will often determine the course of your life. If I didn't say anything more this morning than that key point, you've gotten your money's worth already. Really, how we react to the discipline of waiting will determine the course of our lives. What are we doing while we wait for God to work in our lives? And in our study today, we find some wonderful applications, practical guidelines to follow as we wait for things in life, as we wait particularly for God to help us, to respond to our needs and answer our prayers or do something in our lives. We're going to learn so many things this morning. Psalm 27:14 is a wonderful verse. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And the children of Israel here, you've noticed, they've gone out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've had experiences in the wilderness, and now they are at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're going to wait here for 3 days at the base of Sinai. God is about to give them his Ten Commandments. And when we think of God giving the Ten Commandments to his people, we often envision the Hollywood version. And we think of Moses going up to the mount, and he receives from God these tablets made out of stone, written by the finger of God, and he comes back down to the people and, of course, breaks all Ten Commandments. That's what we think about. But actually, God gave his Ten Commandments two different times. First, he gave them audibly. Then he wrote them in stone. And we'll get to that account a little later in Exodus. But first, he actually speaks to his people. This is the only time in all of recorded human history that a whole people group was to hear God speak to them audibly all at once. And we're going to explore that fascinating aspect in next week's study. If you didn't need a reason to come back, now you have one. But do you remember when Moses went before Pharaoh? He said at the very beginning of this whole contest, this whole ordeal, God's message was, "Let my people go that they might worship," or literally, "serve me." Now, half of that had already taken place. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They had been brought out of bondage. They had been let go, if you would, expelled from Egypt now. But the second half is about to be taking place here in the text where we find ourselves. This is actually why God brought his people out of Egypt. It was now that they were going to discover what God wanted from them. He was going to share with them now how he wanted to be served. Because a lot of people want to serve God, but you can either serve God on your terms or on his terms. Serving God on your own way, not according to his desires, is fruitless. It's vanity. He's going to tell them how he wants to be served. And so Exodus 19, verse 1, begins in the third month. So it's been 3 months now after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. On the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So our chapter today will give us details of these 3 days that the children of Israel were there now camped at the base of Mount Sinai, preparing for this covenantal law, these 10 commandments. And Israel will stay at this campsite for the next 11 months. And that is all recorded to us all the way through to the end of the book of Exodus. And so the book of Exodus will take us through these next 11 months, and everything that happens from this point on is all at this one spot. They don't travel any longer in the book of Exodus. And you have to ask yourself, why did they stay here 11 months? And the reason why is God wants to give them his entire law. He wants to give them instructions for constructing the tabernacle, and we're going to talk about the tabernacle because there's wonderful illustrations for us of the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ as we look carefully in the details of the tabernacle. And so when they leave, they will be carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they will be carrying the tabernacle with them to the banks of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the land of promise. And they will send the 12 spies in. But like I said, that doesn't happen in Exodus. So the remainder of this book is these next 11 months, and we're beginning the first day of those 11 months, these 3 days, waiting for God to speak literally, audibly to the people, his 10 commandments. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you who have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And so God reminds them, look, I rescued you. I took you as none other could and rescued you from that which you could not save yourselves. And so the first point in while we wait is we're to remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember what the Lord has done for you. While you're waiting on God for whatever it is you're waiting for him to do in your life, it's important that we remember what he's already done for us while we wait, how he set us free from sin, how he rescued us, the goodness, the grace of God, how he's answered our prayers in the past. Remember what he's already done for you while you're waiting now in the present. Clark Cothran tells of a Christmas with his family that he encountered an unexpected visitor or guest in his mountain cabin in Michigan. They had found in the wood-burning stove, through the chimney, a squirrel had gotten caught and jumped down into this wood-burning stove and now was squirreling around but unable to get free. And so he thought to himself, if only I could communicate with this squirrel, if only I could talk to him some way, I could calm him down enough to where I could put my hand in and gently lift him out of this dark steel prison that he found himself in. But there was no way to tell this squirrel that. He would just squirm around and jump all around like a squirrel on espresso if he dared to try to open up one of the canisters. So what he decided was he got a box and he put a circle around it and he brought it over close and opened one of the doors, and the squirrel jumped out of the stove and into the box, and then he was able to take the box outside and set the squirrel free. But he thought to himself, you know, how interesting it is that God will sometimes see us helplessly squirreling around and frantic in a problem and a situation that we are unable to get out of, we're trapped in. But because we're so frantic, we're so busy, worried about how we're going to get out instead of just waiting for him to rescue us, he has to wait for us to exhaust our energy, exhaust our strength, until he can now come and deliver us from these problems. And so oftentimes when we wait on the Lord, we don't wait peacefully for him. We're frantic, and we're trying to figure our own way out, and we're ignoring his hand of rescue to help us. And so as we wait on the Lord, we need to remember what he's done for us. Often, God finds himself waiting on us. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint." And sometimes I'm wondering, the reason why we have to have our strength renewed while we're waiting on him is because our strength has to be completely exhausted and depleted so that he can finally get us to a point where he can help us and save us, and then he has to revive us again. Amen? Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the world or earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So interestingly, God's first plan for his people, this whole nation of Israel, was that all of his people would be a nation of priests unto him. That was his original plan. Because of sin, because of unbelief, they did not all become priests unto their God. Only one tribe did. Which tribe was that? The tribe of Levi. And the reason why was because you'll remember when Moses does receive the law on the mount and he comes down with the commandments, the people are in idolatrous worship. And only the tribe of Levi, to the man, every member of that tribe stood with Moses saying, "We will serve the Lord." All the other tribes had members of their tribes that were on both sides of that camp. But the tribe of Levi was to the man faithful to the Lord, to serve the Lord. And the Lord said, "I'm going to reward them. That's the tribe that will become priests unto me." And so in the future, God's original design will be reestablished fully. And today, we don't have a need for priesthood. We don't have a need for a priest in above the individual believer between God and man. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so you don't need an intercessor or a priest between you and God. My prayer isn't going to be heard better than your prayer. The only thing that's good about getting me to pray with you is Jesus said we're two are gathered in his name and in agreement. He's there, okay? But you could get somebody else to agree in prayer with you, and that's just as effective because we're all priests unto our God. And then in the New Jerusalem, we will be priests upon the earth and have an even greater role in this mediatory and priestly function unto God in the millennial reign of Christ. But did you know that you are God's special treasure? I love that in this verse. You are a special treasure to God. And he declares, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Peter reiterates this point, and he says in his letter, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Amen? And so the second point of while we wait is, while we're waiting, we need to refocus our thoughts on who you are in to God, rather, and what he has in store for you in the future. So as you're waiting on the Lord, refocus your thoughts about who you are to God, just who you are. You are his special treasure. And then what he has in store for you in the future. He has a future and a hope for you. We become impatient when we consider this life only. When we are in our trials and we're in our struggles and we've got huge things going on and we just consider this life only, we become very, very impatient. We need an internal perspective. We forget that God loves us, and he loves us and has our best interest in mind. He wants what's best for us. The key point here is God loves me and he knows what is best for me, even when these things make no sense to me. Even when they make no sense to me, we have to focus on the big picture and not the small picture. And here's the problem. When you and I encounter difficulties, trials in our lives, someone gets cancer, a loved one dies. I mean, big things happen, bankruptcy. A marriage breaks up, and we have these big, giant things that come to us in our lives, we tend to focus on that one issue. But in the whole scheme of our life, it's just a small little piece of the puzzle. And as long as our focus is on that one small point, and we don't see how that fits into the whole of what God wants to do in our life and in the lives of others, we don't make any sense out of it. It will never make sense. It's like doing a jigsaw puzzle and looking at one little piece and all of the shape of that piece and going, I don't see how that makes any sense. It's only when we place that piece into the whole big picture that, now all of a sudden this piece makes sense. It becomes clear. We understand why it's shaped the way it is, why it has the pattern it does upon it. And so verse 7 says, Moses came and called to the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So all the people agree they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to obey him. And they now God is going to tell them, rather, what he expects of them. So they agree, we're his people, we're going to serve him. And God says, okay, here's how I want to be served. Here are my laws. Here are my commandments. Next, he's going to give them the Ten Commandments. That's what we're going to study next week in chapter 20. Yet, here's the interesting thing. When God gives his people the Ten Commandments, does he really think that they can obey them? And yet he demands them to obey them perfectly. And so we look at this and we say, why would God give his people Ten Commandments that he knows they're not able to obey? Why would God do this? It literally appears that God is setting his people up to sin and thereby be guilty and be deserving of hell and punishment forever. And so we look at this and say, God, why would you give your people Ten Commandments that are impossible for anyone to fulfill? Why would you do that? And this would be true of us thinking, well, God is just setting all his people up and all of the human race to now be guilty and deserving of hell and actually go to hell forever, except for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not go to hell, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we know that's not God's desire. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But we look at this and we say, Lord, why did you set it up like this? We're told in the scriptures that the law and the commandments are the schoolmaster. They're our schoolmaster that literally trains us and leads us to the Christ. And that word schoolmaster in the Greek is literally the name of a servant that actually took the child by the hand and led him to school every morning. That servant would bring the child to school. The law was our schoolmaster. The law brought us to school to say, look, see how much you don't know, how much you need to know, how much you need to learn. This is where you fall short. You don't have it all. You don't know it all. You're not good enough. The law is just merely our schoolmaster to show us our need for Jesus, the reason we need Christ. If the law did not say, do not lie, then I would never be convicted of being a liar. If I lied, I would not need Jesus to die for my sins or steal or whatever the commandment is that I break. So the law is literally a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And God is going to speak audibly to his people here. This is the only time in all of human history. There are 2 million people at the base of Mount Sinai that are hearing the voice of God. And Mount Sinai itself, I'm told, is rectangular in shape. It's interesting. Kind of like a big pulpit that God is going to speak to his people from. And the word Sinai literally means thorny. Thorny. And I find that interesting because the law that God proclaims from the Mount of Sinai, or the thorny mount, is that which pricks our hearts, doesn't it? It pricks our conscience, and it shows us of our inability to keep God's law and therefore our necessity to believe in Christ, to have faith in him. The law of God is perfect. His law is perfect. No one can look at the commandments of God and say, well, these 10 commandments, let's see, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal. And we can say, oh, those are wrong. No, we all know those are right. Why? Because that law was written into our hearts morally by the Spirit of God. So the law of God is perfect. It's right. But we're imperfect. We fall short of God's desire for us, don't we? We fall short of what he demands of us. And because God is holy, he'll not allow anything unholy to come before him. So often we got this idea of, gee, just, you know, why doesn't God just let people in that aren't perfect? Well, if he does, then heaven now is corrupted. It's going to be just as messed up as the earth is because we're going to have all these imperfect people there. He wants to make us perfect. And in order to be perfect, we have only perfection in Christ. We have to become his. We have to have his spirit in us. We have to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we've got a problem. We can only obtain perfection through him. We can't obtain holiness on our own, can we? And because God remembers every sin we've committed, even the ones that we forget, isn't that interesting? Because sometimes you'll talk to people that think, well, you know, I'm pretty good. But if they could remember all of the sins of their life, they may not think that they're so good anymore. We have very short memories, and we tend to put out of our memory those areas of failure and excuse them and rationalize them. So Mount Sinai is called thorny, literally, and yet Mount Sinai is also referred to as Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, the word Horeb literally means to kill or to destroy, to kill or to destroy. And God's law does just that. It destroys all self-righteousness that we might have of our own. It kills any thoughts that I'm going to get to heaven on my own merit as soon as I measure my life to his law. So this is why we need to trust in Jesus Christ, why we need to trust in his sacrifice upon the cross, amen? That he died for the penalty for our sins and so that we might have God's justice fulfilled on our behalf. I love the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and what? The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so those who have faith in Jesus Christ now become righteous or justified by that faith. So today, anyone here has the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to come into that relationship with God, to know that your sins are forgiven. And so if you're here today, at the conclusion of this service, Richard will close his service and he'll give you an opportunity. And you can pray and ask Christ into your heart and into your life that you might truly have your sins forgiven, that you would know that you are right in standing with God, that you can have that knowledge of God and have forgiveness of sins. And so here in verse 10, as we come to it in our text, we see that the people are preparing now to hear God's voice. And God's people literally want to hear the voice of God, but they're not ready to hear God speak to them. They think they are, but they're not. And so often we want to hear God's voice, don't we? We want to have him tell us what to do, especially when we got problems, we've got decisions, we don't know what to do. We need him to tell us. We need directions. We need guidance in our lives. But what are we to do while we're waiting for God to speak to us? Because many times we are waiting for God to speak to us. What do we do in the meantime? Well, it's interesting because in the remaining verses of this chapter, we are told what to do while we wait for God to speak to us. The children of Israel are going to be given three things that they're told to do in order to prepare themselves. And we can learn from these instructions as well. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So he says, wash your clothes. Pretty simple. You might say, what? God wanted them to prepare themselves, to be distinct, to be clean. Well, but does this mean that I've got to have clean clothes in order to, for God to hear me? That I have to bathe? That if I'm not clean, God doesn't hear me? Unless my clothes are clean, God's not going to hear me? No. But God will not hear your prayers if your heart isn't clean. And that's what Psalm 66:18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding iniquity or sin in my heart, he doesn't hear me. He doesn't hear me. But how do we get our hearts pure? How do our hearts get cleansed? What's interesting, in Psalm 119, the ladies have been studying that midweek. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Taking heed according to your word. John 15:3, Jesus said, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so our third while we wait point is to spend time reading, studying, and memorizing God's word. Because it's when I'm in the word of God that I most often hear God's voice speaking to me. And so while I'm waiting, I need to be washing myself with the water of his word. I need to be in his word, studying it. So many times we're waiting, but we're not spending any time reading and studying and pondering his word that he's already spoken to us. And how often we hear his voice as we study his word. Amen? Verse 12, and so you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And so the people were to watch where they were walking. They were to be careful because they were to now to set boundaries. Moses put boundaries around the mountain, and they were not to exceed those boundaries. They were not to go outside of the boundaries and come near to the mountain. It's within these boundaries that they were safe. Once they went outside of the boundaries, they were now unsafe. It's within the boundaries that God gives us that we're safe and we're able to please the Lord. And so we need to be careful about staying in the boundaries of God. And so our fourth while we wait principle is to be careful where you walk. While you're waiting, look carefully at your life and how you're living it, where you're walking. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what does that mean? It means the relationships that we allow into our lives. It means the places we go. It means the way you live your life is very important to God. It means the way you spend your money, the friends you hang out with, in private, what you do, what you're looking at when you're clicking around on the internet. It means the language you're using. Watching the way we live, staying within the boundaries that God has established for us while we're waiting, that's so important. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day, and do not come near your wives. Can you believe we're reading this? We're doing a marriage series on Wednesday night. Would Bob Coy give us this advice? No way. No way. So why does God require that they don't come near their wives? Well, I'm going to just be honest with you. I'm not going there, and I don't even know all the reasons. We're not going to go there. But I do know this. I get this much from this principle. God wanted them to live a separated life, a sanctified life unto Him, set apart, a separated life. And we do know in 1 Corinthians 7 that there's a time when we're to abstain from those physical pleasures of marriage in order to devote ourselves to prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord and to live that separated life from the pleasures of this world. So the fifth while we wait principle is this, dispel distractions. Dispel distractions. God wants your attention focused on Him. And the problem is when we're waiting on Him, so often we're waiting around, all of a sudden we start getting distracted with this over here, or that over there. And we can start getting very distracted and fill our mind up with preoccupations instead of focusing on Him. Don't get carried away with the world. Why? With the world. Why? Mark chapter 4 talks about this on the parable of the four soils, and it says this, now these are the ones sown among thorns, that they are the ones that hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, they enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so our lives will be unfruitful. Those things choke out the productivity of God's word and God's spirit in our lives. I wonder if they choke out and muffle His voice so we can't hear it clearly when we're waiting for Him. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Okay, so I want you to notice, this is not a pleasant experience. This is a terrible experience. It's an awe-inspiring or awful experience. The people are in fear. They're in awe, and they're frightened at this experience. And I found it interesting, some kind of illustrations from this, that Moses will go up to the mountain on the sound of the trumpet. And then the Lord descends in fire down upon the people. Found that interesting because when Jesus returns and the trumpet sounded, His church goes up to meet Him in the clouds. And then we notice in Pentecost, when the Spirit came down upon man, He descended what? With fire upon the people, when the Spirit of God fell upon believers in Pentecost. He came with fire. In verse 19, it says, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. It's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, the voice of God was actually heard through those that spoke in other tongues or other languages in their own native tongues. What did they hear? They heard the praises of these people to God. And so they heard this and understood that God had indeed come and visited his people audibly. And then it says in verse 20, then the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. This sounds so like me. It's like, well, Lord, we already took care of that. He said, nah, that's not going to work here. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So there were people that were curious. They were kind of trying to sneak over and look at the ends of the boundary. As fearful as many were, others were curious about this sight, and they heard the voice. So they knew someone was up there, something's going on, and they wanted to check it out. And God said, my mountain is holy. I am holy, and they're not to come just freely up here to me. This is where chapter 19 concludes. I like the very first words of the next chapter. And the Lord spoke all these words. So next week, we're actually going to start to hear what God spoke to the people. God is about to speak to his people. He's about to tell them what he wants them to know. But did you know? God is still speaking to his people today. He still wants to speak to us. He still wants us to hear his voice. And he's speaking and communicating to your life this morning. I want to encourage you to listen for God's voice. And when he speaks to us, that we would obey his voice. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? And let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone in those times that we wait. And Lord, we see that the children of Israel had to wait these 3 days before you were going to give your commandments to them. But Lord, then we look on your side of this whole scene and we see that you are waiting for your people. And so often you're waiting for us. Lord, you're waiting for us to remember all that you have done. You're waiting for us to refocus our thoughts on who we are to you, that we are your special treasure. Lord, that you have a future for us, that you have the power to change our future. Lord, you're waiting on us to get into your word, to study it. Lord, you're waiting on us to be careful about our lives, to avoid those areas and those things that are outside of the boundaries that you have established for us. And Lord, so often you're waiting on for us to get our eyes off of the distractions and the cares of this life and to focus up upon you. And that's what we want to do today, Lord. That we would focus on you as we wait. Lord, that we would be faithful to you as we wait upon you to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.